Well, I ate too much bread pudding, so this will be short. God saved me in 1980, called me to the ministry a few years later. Let's pray. That was really good. That pasta jamba juice, pastalaya, wow. That was really something. That I know we don't believe in canonizing people to sainthood, but that man deserves to be recognized. That's really great. Well, if you would, by the way, how long were you thinking? I hate it when you say that. Okay, all right. If you turn to Psalm 32, it's a text that I just love. It's one of the penitential psalms. And if the young men really could pay close attention, God saved me when I was about 13 years old, all right? So I hope that if you're here and you're a young person and you have yet to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that you will pay close attention and open your heart to the Lord. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Well, I was born in 1967. My dad was in the Air Force, stationed at Beale Air Force in Marysville, California. And he grew up in a small farming community not far from Marysville. My mom was from Sacramento. My mom was not raised with any religious background at all. She would go to church with neighbors, but that might mean going to a Mormon church one Sunday, a Catholic church the next Sunday, and a Baptist church the Sunday after. So she had no religious upbringing or affiliation, but my dad was raised in a very, very strict German Catholic home. And everybody in my dad's farming community was either German or Swede, and 90% of them all went to the Catholic Church. About 10%, literally about 10%, went to a little liberal Protestant church. Everybody else was Catholic. And so to be raised in that community was to be Catholic. To be German was to be Catholic. To be a Borgman was to be Catholic. That's just the way it was. And so my dad and mom got married, and my mom converted to the Catholic Church in order to marry my dad. And I came along on July 1st, 1967. My dad went off to Vietnam in March of 68. And he was gone for a while, and God brought him back safely. And I just want to say, just celebrated my dad's 70th birthday, and he's one of the hardest working men I've ever met in my life, and is a great example to me of what it is to love your wife, love and serve your wife. And I thank God for my dad. My mom, was not real strong Catholic. My dad was, and I was raised as a Catholic. And so I was baptized, and I, took my first communion. I went to Catholic school. I did my first penance. The Catholic school I went to was Holy Family Catholic School in Citrus Heights outside of Sacramento, California. And I always prided myself in being an incredibly religious person. On the Sundays that my parents would skip Mass, I would actually take my sister into my bedroom. I'd get a piece of Wonder Bread. I had a little missile. I would smash a couple of pieces of Wonder Bread into what looked like hosts. Actually, I had no concept of transubstantiation. I didn't realize that I was doing something that 400 years ago would have got me burned at the stake. But be that as it may, I squished the bread together, said the words, gave communion to my sister. And in fact, for a while, I wanted to be a priest until, of course, I found they couldn't get married. And then I thought it was a bad idea. So I grow up and I'm just doing all the Catholic stuff and really feeling religiously superior to all of my friends. I had a Mormon friend. I had a Baptist friend. And I just thought, you know what? Those poor people don't even belong to the true church. And that was truly my mentality. I became an altar boy and loved serving Mass, loved serving high Mass. You know, any time that you can get a 12-year-old boy swinging something on a chain that's got fire in it, it's really exciting. And so I loved doing all that, although it really gave me a very bad sinus headache. And so I was in Catholic school, as I said, and on the one hand, I was very religiously arrogant, self-righteous. And on the other hand, I was actually just a really rotten kid. I had an absolutely foul mouth. I was mean to other kids. And I knew that those things were wrong, but I liked the attention that I got from being able to tell dirty jokes in seventh grade, from being mean to other kids, basically being a bully to kids. And part of me didn't like myself at all. And part of me loved the attention that that kind of behavior got me. I had a neighbor friend named Ricky. If any of you dads have sons and there's a neighbor kid named Ricky, watch out. Ricky was evil. He was a spawn of Satan. And his dad was a truck driver, and Ricky had access to all kinds of pornography. Because his dad just had stacks and stacks and stacks in his garage, and Ricky thought it would be great if he, introduced me to his dad's collection. And as time went on, my depravity began to manifest itself more and more, and I realized that, I needed to go to confession, and so I'd go to confession. And nothing really ever seemed to make me feel better. I still knew I was kind of rotten on the inside, but I did my duty, so all that was fine. But then about 1978, something happened in our family. My mom became a Christian. My aunt had become a believer, and she took my mom to a Christian bookstore. And this is a true story. My mom went into a Christian bookstore, had never been inside a Christian bookstore ever before, walked over, and there was a stack of Bibles on the table that were for sale. She picked up a Bible from the table, and guess where she turned? Not John 3:16, but she turned to dietary laws in the book of Leviticus. Now, that's not how we would write the story, is it? But what God did is God created a tremendous in her, because she starts reading and this is clean and this is unclean. And she's thinking, I had no idea. I thought the Bible was, Moses and David and, just these Old Testament guys. I had no idea that God actually told people what to eat. And what happened was she had an insatiable appetite to start reading the Word of God. And she was reading it all the time. Well, my dad grew up, of course, pre-Vatican II, and guess what you don't do? You don't read the Bible, right? And so my dad didn't really like what my mom was doing, but of course he wasn't about to intervene because he was having a crisis of faith himself. My mom comes to a saving knowledge of Christ and, in fact, is exposed to the gospel through some charismatic Catholics that talked about believing in Jesus instead of trusting the church. Now, she kind of knew that some of the stuff they were doing seemed weird to her, so she didn't stick long in that group. But they exposed her to the Word, they exposed her to the Gospel, they exposed her to simple faith in Jesus. And so she's just reading and reading and reading, and my dad's struggling with whether there's even a God. Finally, my mom, by this time, my mom has come to know Christ, and she is trying to share the Word with my dad. And my dad says, you know what, I don't know that I can read the Bible. I don't feel right about that. And my mom said, let's go and talk to a priest. But we didn't want to go, my mom and dad didn't want to go and talk to the priest at our parish because he was the Sicilian guy that makes, you know, Jerry look Irish, all right? I mean, this guy was really mean, he was really stern, he was aloof, he was just everything that you wouldn't want in a person to go, you know, bear your soul to. But there was another priest over in Roseville named Father Ryle, R-Y-L-E. And there would be another priest, a Franciscan, who would have an impact on us as well, and he was Father Edwards. I always think that in God's providence, it's absolutely hilarious that two Catholic priests named Ryle and Edwards would be used to actually help us along in our journey. So my dad goes and he talks to Father Ryle, and Father Ryle says, listen, Steve, read the Bible. Read it. It's God's word, and follow wherever it takes you. So my dad took his Catholic edition Living Bible, UPS driver. My dad started working in at UPS when Ronald Reagan was the governor of California and Jimmy Hoffa was in prison. And that's he worked for 38 years for the UPS. Took that Bible to work with him every day, read every day on his lunch hour. Couldn't get enough. Just read and read and read. So here my mom and dad come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, one other thing that actually helped was that my dad couldn't stand listening to music, driving 10 hours a day, and just listening to the same songs over and over again. So he'd listen to Larry King, and then he would listen to this funny-sounding guy that he thought was a comedy show at first, and it was J. Vernon McGee driving the Bible bus through the Scripture. And so my dad would listen to McGee and think, this guy's so quaint, he's so funny, but then what McGee was saying started sinking in. And so my mom and dad come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, there's one thing that is an important lesson for me in this, and that is God used a Living Bible, Catholic edition, used Catholic priests, a few charismatic Catholics, and a dispensational radio Bible teacher to bring my mom and dad to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have to be careful in how we criticize God's servants. I wouldn't give anybody a Catholic Bible today. I wouldn't give anybody a Living Bible today. I wouldn't recommend a charismatic anything today. And I have grave reservations about dispensational theology, but God used all of those things in His providence to bring my mom and dad to a sure saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so there I was as a Roman Catholic to the core. My mom and dad said to me, they said, listen, we want to start going to a church that teaches the Bible. We want you to go with us. And I said, at age 12, I was born a Catholic. I will die a Catholic. And my dad said, that's fine. How about you go to church with us 1 week and we'll drop you off at Mass on the next week and we'll alternate like that. And I thought, well, that sounds fair. And then my mom said, but you have to go to church with us first. And so we went to an Assemblies of God church, Capital Christian Center. It used to be on Howe Avenue in Sacramento. And I will tell you, I remember to this day, Pastor Glenn Cole preached a sermon from Luke 16 on the rich man and Lazarus, and I was blown away. If I listened to that sermon today, I probably wouldn't think much of it. But I will tell you what, the fact that somebody opened a Bible and talked from the Bible and talked about biblical things was absolutely revolutionary to me. And so as we're walking out, my mom says, so what did you think? And I said, well, you know, maybe God's here too, like He is in the Catholic Church. But at that time in my life, I was sinking deeper and deeper into sin and experiencing more and more guilt all the time. And so I had this conflict because on the one hand, I perceived myself to be very religious. And on the other hand, I knew that I was an absolute horrible sinner and I'd done things. And so the fact that God was angry at me was just a given. But I really felt that if my parents knew what I did, they would disown me. I had this laundry list of things that just seemed absolutely horrific to me. And if my parents ever knew, they would hate me and I was on my way to hell. In fact, I figured that I was going to go to hell, directly to hell. Do not stop in purgatory. Do not pass go. Go straight to hell. That's what I felt like I was. That's how I was going. And so my mom gave me a Bible. The Way. You remember The Way? Blue, The Way, Catholic edition. So it had the Apocrypha in it. And she said, you need to start reading this. I said, okay. And I started reading. I went on a deer hunting trip with my dad. I was 13 at this time. And I love my dad. I love my dad just more than I can tell you. And we're sitting there. The sun's going down. We're in the mountains. Actually, not too far from where I live now. And as the sun's setting, I feel a spiritual darkness coming over me at 13. And I'm thinking to myself, I know God hates me. And if my dad ever found out what I did, he'd hate me too. Went home and I start reading the Bible my mom gave me. Now, my mom didn't know a whole lot, but she knew enough. And she said, start reading in the New Testament. And I'm glad because I was reading the Sermon on the Mount. Started reading Matthew, just started reading. I get to the Sermon on the Mount. And I read these words, and I don't remember exactly how they are in the Living Bible, but I get to this verse in Matthew. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I thought, see, I knew it. They're going to heaven. And at that point, the conviction for my sin was so overwhelming that I began to weep profusely, could not even see the pages anymore. And I thought, I have to do something or I'm going to die. The guilt was so deep that I felt that God's hand was just squishing me. And so I went out and I told my mom, I said, can I talk to you for a minute? And she could tell I'd been crying. She comes and she sits down and I start just trying to tell her the stuff that I'd done. My only frame of reference is to confess to another human being. That's my only frame of reference. So I start trying to get these terrible things out that I'd done. And my mom sat there real patiently and listened as, you know, the words would get about halfway up here and then stall. And my voice would quiver and I'd start crying again. And then I'd get out one more. And this goes on, I don't even know how long. And my mom sat there and she listened to me. And then she said in my mom's own inimitable way, my mom is great. She says, is that all? I said, I think so. See, asking a Catholic, is that all? It's not maybe the best question because you always know there's something more, right? And I was like, I think that's all. And then she chuckled. And I thought, how totally inappropriate. She says, listen. She says, you need to understand two things. She says, first of all, your dad and I, we're your parents. You're never going to do anything that's going to make us disown you as our son and stop loving you. You have to get that clear. She says, but this is more important. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. And you need to trust him. And I look up and my dad's standing in the doorway. And I realized he'd heard absolutely everything. And my dad is not a man of many words. He looked, he says, your mom's right. And so they get up and they leave. And I start thinking about this. God actually loves me. Now see, one benefit of growing up Catholic is that I believed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. All of a sudden, all that stuff that I'd said in creeds and missals and recitation all those years, it gelled in a way that at 13 years old, God began to open my mind to the truth that He actually loves me, and the proof that He loves me is that He gave His Son for me. And I felt so happy. I felt relieved. I felt like God had taken that huge pack, you know, on Christian's back and had just taken it off, because I began to realize, you know, where my hope is. My hope is not in the Mass, and my hope is not in the priest. My hope is in Jesus. That simple. That was about all I knew. And I was so happy that night. I was so relieved, so thrilled, that I thought, what in the world can I do? God has forgiven me my sins. I felt this sense, God has forgiven me. Jesus died for me. God loves me. How can He not forgive me? I was so happy that I prayed a rosary that night in gratitude for my newfound faith. And God actually was in the process of opening my eyes. And so I started to devour the Bible and never stepped foot in another Roman church ever again. Started going to a Bible-believing Arminian church. And it was revolutionary because we opened our Bibles. And He taught from the Bible. And He talked about stuff like being in Christ. And it was so new. And I devoured the Bible. And so I was just reading morning and night. And what ended up happening is I would come to passages and I would read and I would be absolutely intrigued and amazed. And, you know, I get to John 3, Jesus says, "You must be born again." And I'm thinking, I think that's what happened to me. And I'd get to Romans and I'd read about redemption and I'd think, that's what happened to me. I'd read about justification. I think that's what happened to me. And as time went on, it was as if God was just unfolding His truth, step by step, chapter by chapter, unfolding what He had done for me in His Son. Radically changed my life. Radically. That foul mouth didn't go away immediately, but I will tell you what, every time any word came out that I knew shouldn't, I had a sense of conviction. And I'd confess my sin. Struggle with the idea of what it meant to just confess and rest in God's grace to forgive me. But there was a sense where, you know what? That's not me anymore. That's not me anymore. Even at 13, 14 years old, that's not me anymore. I went and actually found the kids that I had been mean to throughout grammar school at our Catholic school. Sought them out, asking them for forgiveness at age 14, 15 years old. One boy in particular that I was never able to track down was the kid that I was meanest to of all. His name was Tom Connolly. And I think back to the way I treated him and I feel just utterly ashamed. And I had prayed many times that God would give me an opportunity to tell Tom how sorry I was and to tell him how Jesus had changed my life. I go through high school, can't find Tom. I'm sitting at American River Community College on a bench reading my Bible. This guy comes and sits down next to me and he goes, "What you reading?" I said, "I'm reading my Bible." He goes, "Really?" I go, "Yeah." And he says, what are you doing that for?" And I said, "Well, I think maybe God's calling me to be a preacher." And he goes, "Really?" He says, I think I'm going to be a priest. And he says, "What's your name?" And I said, I looked at him. I said, "Tom Connolly?" And he looked at me, he said, "Brian Borgman?" I said, "Yeah." And he scooted away. As I was able to share with him what Jesus had done in my life and ask him to forgive me for all of the mean, rotten, horrible things that I had done to him. About age 14, 15 years old, I started to have a real sense of just wanting to serve God. Didn't know what that looked like, but I knew that my life was to be a living sacrifice and it was to be lived in the service of the Savior who bought me with His blood. And that was all I knew. We went to a church. It was a decent church, but the pastor was not really equipped to work with young men. He was new. He was young. He didn't have a sense of trying to help train young men in the things of God. But our Catholic neighbor had a nephew who lived in Burleson, Texas, named Bob Roberts. And she says, you know what? My nephew is a Baptist pastor. And so why don't you write him a letter? And so I write a letter to this guy I don't know at all named Bob Roberts. And I told him, I said, Bob, I'm a new Christian and I believe that God, I want to serve God the rest of my life. And Bob wrote me back and he says, I love guys like you. And I would write Bob, talk to Bob on the phone, go and visit Bob. He ends up moving to Fayetteville, Arkansas, and he was Minister of Evangelism at First Baptist in Fayetteville, which had like 600 million people in it when I was there. It just seemed huge. Never seen a church like that before. But Bob helped me. He gave me books. Francis Schaeffer, he's there, he's not silent. He gave me books. Paul Little, How to Defend Your Faith, and just fed me books and helped me. And as time went on, I began to develop a deeper and deeper conviction of wanting to serve God by preaching His Word and serving in pastoral ministry. Our own church had started to recognize some of my gifts. I went to Biola. They, of course, wanted me to go to Azusa, which was more affiliated with them. All I knew is that J. Vernon McGee used to teach at Biola when it was the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And I thought, because, you know, we went from the Pope of Rome to the Pope of J. Vernon McGee. I mean, that's how we figured out theology for years. It was just like, you know, I'm sure there are people that do this with MacArthur, right? Where you just go, okay, well, what does that mean? I don't know. What's McGee say? Well, that's what it means then, right? And so that's where I went because they believed in inerrancy. And they were, you know, had fundamentalist roots. These were all the things that floated my boat. And I went there and that started my theological education. Ended up going on to seminary, got married, as I mentioned last night, married young. And God has been exceptionally kind to me. I have a wonderful, wonderful wife, three wonderful children. And as I look back over the last 21 years of planting Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada, I look back with a tremendous sense of gratitude, not only for my wife, who has never seen the church as a rival to her, but has always embraced fully my calling, there to support me. There have been times where I've said, she'd say, who was that? I'd say, oh, it's so-and-so, and they're in the hospital, I'm going to go, I'll see him tomorrow, and she'll say, you know, you should probably go see him tonight. You know, that's the kind of wife I have. And my kids are great, and they never felt like they were put on the shelf for the sake of ministry. And tried to take them with me when I'd go preach. Took Zach to Arkansas when I went and preached, and we went to crappie fishing, you remember? And I told him when he turned 12, I'd take him to Alaska and go salmon fishing. Instead, I took him to Louisiana. We went crappie fishing. It's almost the same. Anyway. But that's how God's worked in my life, and I really am a sinner saved by grace, and it is a privilege. It's a privilege to be a minister of the gospel. But the greatest privilege is that God has adopted me into His family, Jesus Christ, and I am going to be in His family forever. Amen.